Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this series, titled The Company of the Committed, we'll be looking at the seven traits of highly effective Christians. So join us now as Pastor Larry Osborne begins today's message.
Spiritual influence. That's something that obviously every effective Christian has. This weekend, though, we're going to take a careful look and see what really has an influence upon those who don't know God and what is simply, perhaps, nothing more than talking to ourselves. Perhaps you've seen it, the well-intentioned Christian.
A great day to win some sinners over to Jesus. I thought the Christian bookstore got my checks. Look at this. I got the payback, the traitor, the thief. Hey, Larry's favorite, the four spiritual laws. Hey, this one's really going to get him. We got the fake money track. They think they're getting money? They're getting what's way better than money? Stuff about Jesus. Let's go. Got to give those tracks. Share Jesus. I think this guy needs two. Hey, we're here at the mall. Going to do a little pseudo survey, and then I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Excuse me, ma'am. Can I talk to you real quick?
Sure.
Want to fill out a survey for me? Every time I'm in here, got to turn to 107.9, the Christian station. These sinners need to hear the word of God and worship music. Just got the check. It's time for the tip. I got to give her the tip that keeps on giving. Fake money. It's really a track about Jesus. She's going to like it. What a great place to take care of business. I'm going to take care of some eternal business. Repent! Sinners, repent! Turn or burn. Any place, anywhere, anytime.
You know, the sad news is some of you didn't know whether this was a promotional video or a mocking. And in many ways, that speaks to the issue of what we're going to talk about today, which is the incredibly important spiritual trait of having spiritual influence. As we've been going through this series on the company of committed, we've looked at seven traits. This is the seventh trait. And as important as a biblical mindset, genuine accountability, a pattern of prayer, time out for worship, serving others, and generosity might be, part of the reason God has left us on this earth to do all of those things is that we might bring glory to Him and that we might have an impact upon those who don't know Him. And yet somehow the idea of having spiritual influence or of witnessing or of evangelism, the different words that are used, somehow that is kind of turned in time over to some very different things. There's, you know, graffiti for Jesus, vandalism for Jesus. The idea in that little video of going in and turning all the radio stations, I swear to you, this is the honest to God truth. I read about that in a magazine article that was suggesting that was a great way to turn the community over to Jesus. It's also a great way to get all the stereo store owners really ticked off, isn't it? You see, what we really need to make sure we're doing is that we're not just talking to ourselves. We're not doing things that impress other Christians with our boldness or our commitment or whatever that would be, but that we really genuinely are making a difference. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I don't know, when you think about witnessing, evangelism, or spiritual influence, what comes to your mind? Is it aggressive, confrontational tactics? Maybe it's talking to perfect strangers. Maybe it's always having that perfect answer to every tough question. I do know this, that if you're an introvert, none of those things came to your mind. And the fact is that studies show somewhere between 40 to 49% of the population aren't introverted in a Myers-Briggs sort of a personality type way, but in the sense of self-describing themselves as being basically shy. And yet so much of what has been presented as having spiritual influence and stepping out for God has been designed for those who are extroverted or, at times, just flat out obnoxious and loving it. So what we want to do is take a look and see what the Scriptures have to say in kind of a more careful examination of this idea of making a difference in our world. Now, on your own sheet, there's a little section there that says, our two biggest problems. And I want to start out by talking about the two kind of obstacles that we often face when it comes to having a huge and a large impact on our culture and our world, the people we rub shoulders with at work, at school, and in our neighborhoods. The first one is this. One of our biggest problems is very often, not all the time, but often, we are sending the wrong message. We're sending the wrong message. Now, I've mentioned to you before that there are three parts of any communication. What you mean to say, what you say, and what people what? Hear, okay? And when I talk about sending the wrong message, part of it is on our fault, but the other part is people are hearing the wrong thing. And if you don't believe me, just ask them. Go around and take a survey sometime of people you don't know and say, when you hear the word Christian, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? And I will be shocked if you hear anybody say, gracious people, loving people, serving people. Those are not the images that our world has out there anymore. In fact, let's be honest. When you say the word Christian, you say, tell me what comes to your mind, to someone who is not a Christian, often a picture of an angry and arrogant and judgmental person is what comes to their mind. They think we're mad at them. They don't know why. They think we look down upon them, and how absurd that would be for any Christian to look down on somebody who isn't a Christian. I mean, it's like Nancy, who beat back cancer, walking around and looking down on someone who didn't beat back cancer. I mean, the fact that she faced that and was fortunate enough in the grace of God to beat it gives her a heart that bleeds with those who don't beat it. She actually has more sympathy, more understanding than she would if she hadn't faced it. Then she'd be passing out, oh, eat this, take these pills, whatever, you know, all the short little quick answers that we can give to people who have problems when we haven't faced that problem ourselves. So our first problem is we're often sending the wrong message. And frankly, it's not just on their hearing part. Sometimes it's on our starting part. I think that our primary goal, if you were to take the Christian community as a whole, our primary goal sometimes seems to be to get non-Christians to do these three things. To live, vote, and think like Christians. Do I speak the truth? If you kind of listen into the conversations around the water cooler or in the hallways at school or wherever it would be, that as the topic kind of developed, you'd get the idea, if you didn't know better, that the Christian good news, the message, is to get people who don't know Jesus to think like Christians, to live like Christians, and to vote like Christians. The problem is, if they do all of those things and they're not a Christian, what good has been done? We've turned people into people who think like Christians but aren't followers of Jesus, and Jesus made some very important statements about the importance of being a follower of Him, not living a good moral life, not having a Christian value system, or all kinds of other things that might be nice, but without Jesus in the picture are absolutely worthless, frankly. I'd like you to take a look at John chapter 14, verse 6, and it speaks to our second problem, which is a lack of urgency. A lack of urgency. We are not only sending the wrong message, we often have this lack of urgency. I wonder what would happen if Jesus really meant what he says in John 14, 6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, help me out, except through me. I don't expect the non-Christian world to buy that. But the tragedy is, I'm not sure the Christian world buys that. And it's because we don't buy that that we focus on all kinds of other things. Getting laws passed, getting people to vote the right way, getting people to think right, talking to a coworker at work, trying to clean up their life. All with the idea, if all of those things happen, life would be wonderful. But no. They'd just be a very moral pagan. A very moral person who doesn't know God. What good is it if this verse is true? And Jesus meant what he says. What good is it to be the most moral person in hell? Help me out. Any good? No. See, if we really understood what Jesus said here, we would stick to the message. And remember, I'm always describing it to you. The tremendous offer of Jesus Christ is He will forgive our sins. That's why it was called good news. We can't forgive Him on our own. He will adopt us into His family as full-on sons or daughters. That's called what? Good news. And he says that if we will give him the steering wheel of our life, we will follow him, we will give him control. He will come and change us from the inside out. That too was very good news. And whenever we move away from that good news being first, and we add all the things that Jesus wants to do when he changes us from the inside out, we try to get people to change him from the outside in, we end up screwing up the message big time. And our influence isn't what it should be because we've gotten off message. Never, ever forget what the message is. And never, ever forget what the most urgent problem every single one of us faces. It's what are we going to do with our sins? And where are we going to spend eternity? That is the problem. And everything else is secondary. Now, those are the two biggest problems, and they are just so prevalent. It's amazing to me. In fact, I was reading an article by a well-known Christian author who was being interviewed by a writer who had interviewed all kinds of well-known national Christian leaders, just trying to find out what their agenda was and just help me understand this Christianity thing. And he was the last person being interviewed. Now, here's the shocking thing. In his interview, he said, well, do you understand what the gospel is? And this reporter said, no. Would you tell me? In other words, they had met with Christian leaders all across the country asking the question, I'm trying to understand as an outsider Christianity, and everybody talked about something else but Jesus. Not one person had talked to him about the key thing, which is Jesus Christ. Don't make that mistake if you want to have spiritual influence. Because if we end up talking about all those other things, we're not going to have the influence God would want us to have. Now, spiritual influence flows out of three things. Three things that we need to build into our lives that the Scriptures speak about. And when we have all three of them, we almost will have influence just naturally if we're willing to stick on message. And if we're missing any one of these three, then that influence will be undercut greatly. Spiritual influence flows out of first. Well, I want you to look at each verse, and then we'll see what it flows out of. Look at 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's way to the right from John. It's not that big a book, but you got a little warning because 1 Peter is there. 2 Peter tells you went too far. But find 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world, because our home, our final home is somewhere else, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Now notice what he tells us to do here. Underline in your Bible, live such good lives among the pagans. Isn't that an awful word? You know, it's awful here. It was awful earlier when I used it. We just kind of rebel. You know what pagans really means? It simply means those who don't know God. It's not always like some big negative thing like we have all the image that goes with it. But he says, live such good lives among the pagans, those who don't know God, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. In other words, they become changed. So when God comes back, they're glorifying him rather than resisting him. What is the secret? Well, the secret is a good life. A good life. It's very hard to have influence if I don't have morality and integrity. Because my morality and my integrity earns me the right to be heard. How many of you have known a hypocrite in your life? Help me out. Right? How many of you just love to sit at the knee of a hypocrite and say, teach me about life? I mean, you write off everything they say, even when it's simple, right? It just destroys any impact. And that's why in this passage here, in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, he says, you know, a starting point of having spiritual impact is cleaning up your act, letting Jesus from the inside out really change who you are in your character. Now, listen carefully to this. Don't confuse a good life of moral morality and character. Don't confuse a good life with a sheltered life. They're not the same thing. And often we make them the same thing. We'll get the idea. Well, if I really want to have a testimony and influence of the people that I'm working with, what I need to do is I need to have a life that's sheltered from the things they touch, they taste, the places they go, the things they do. And certainly some of those things have a moral component to them. But other times what we'll do is we'll say, well, I not only want to make sure I don't do anything wrong, but just to show everybody where I'm living, I want to take 3 steps back. And we end up with a sheltered life as if somehow that's going to influence people. And it's always changing. You know, at one period of time it was, well, you can't like look like that because you look like a rebel and it had to do with long hair. Then it was, well, you can't do that way because you body art on your body, you know, because that looks like this. Or you know, the kind of dress you have. It just all kinds of outward things. As if somehow the world is looking at our legalistic little kind of narrow sheltered things and going, oh, I'd love to be like that. Have you ever known any, those of you who came to know Jesus later in life, did you just go through life saying, I can't wait until I can get to that point where I have lots of rules? Right? It doesn't, morality and integrity impress people. Rigid man-made rules intrigue people. And there's a huge difference. Let me show it to you. How many of you have ever been to Amish country? Right? You go there as a tourist. You don't go there as a seeker. Right? Do I speak the truth about the average person? See, I mean, we're kind of intrigued by that. We're impressed by that. So we go, well, and I hear they make good furniture and have good food. So we go to look at it like we're going to the zoo or something. We don't go there to become. You with me on this? Well, I want to talk turkey to you. That's how those who do not yet know Jesus often look at us when we have little rules. Now, you know, if you have decided that your children or your household should not pass out candy on Halloween or your kids shouldn't go, you know, that's between you and God, okay? But I do want to tell you this. If you've decided that's a way to cause your neighbors to come to Jesus, you're smoking something. I want to tell you, as a little kid growing up, I knew which weirdos wouldn't give us candy and who gave us a track in exchange for an egg. Never once did we go, oh man, I just can't wait till I can grow up and do that. Now, I'm really stepping on the toes here of those of you who are high committed Christians, and God bless your high commitment. I'm not trying to tell us let's not be committed, but don't ever, ever confuse a good life, your morality and your character with these kind of rules of separation. In fact, help me out, especially those of you longtime Christians. Are Pharisees good guys or bad guys? Bad guys. Guess what the word Pharisee means? Separated ones. That's what the word means. That's what they prided themselves on being, not like the ordinary folks. They said, you know, God has laws, but we need to go a step further just to make sure we're more separated than everybody else. And of course, they had a little bit of problem with a guy named Jesus, didn't they? Who was the one who had spiritual influence. But we do need a good life. And if you don't have it, be quiet. If you're not living it, please don't talk it. You just hurt the rest of us big time. If you're not living it, you know, you're just going off in anger, or you're slandering and gossiping back here, or you're hitting the bottle too much and people know it, or you're cheating on a test there. When people talk about spiritual things, just shut up or tell them you're a Hindu. And for God's sake, don't put a bumper sticker on your car. I am so glad that old honk if you love Jesus one is gone. Because I honked a few times and I did not get the one-way sign back. You see, we get these images of what it means to really make a statement. We got to remember, the statement's got to really influence people. It's a waste of time. So the first one is a good life. The second one, though, is good deeds. good deeds. And I want you to see this. Yeah, keep something in 1 Peter, because we're going to come back to it in a few moments. But turn to the left and find Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 13. Go all the way through verse 16. Ready? Jesus, speaking to his followers, said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no good for anything anymore except for to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Verse 14. "You are the light of the world. And a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." Now, here's the application of it. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your what? Good what? Deeds. And what will happen? They'll praise your Father in heaven. Spiritual influence. You'll have an impact on their life. You'll drive them towards the Lord. Now, good deeds are different than a good life. A good life speaks of abstaining from sinful desires, not doing that which is morally wrong. Good deeds, we today might use the phrase acts of kindness. That's what a good deed is. A good deed is doing that which you do not have to do. It's going above and beyond the call of duty, whether it's a little above and beyond or a great deal above and beyond. It's something that people wouldn't expect. So they'd go, "Wow, that was really kind. That was really gracious. That was really a good deed." That's what that word means. Now, here's some things I want you to see about this. First of all, they're incredibly important. You can have theology so you know everything. You can have every single... You can be the Bible answer man or woman. You know, every verse on your eyelid, ready to go. And you can be living this morally upstanding life. But if you don't have good deeds, no one's going to listen. Did Jesus have absolute truth? Help me out. Okay. And yet, what did he do from town to town before he started preaching? He healed and he helped. That's why he had the crowds coming. The crowds didn't go, "Hey, I hear there's a new theologian in town. He says some really heavy stuff." No, they said, "Hey, did you hear George? He was blind and now he sees." You know, that's what caused it. And Jesus went around doing good to people before they came to him, before they were following him. You ever notice in all the miracles, when they're done, he usually says something like, "Well, now go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Well, you come to me after you've cleaned up your life for 3 months and then we'll see if I can help you." He ministered to them in their need and then they were ready to hear his word. It's the same thing from us. It's the same thing from us individually. It's the same thing from us corporately as a body of believers. Here's what acts of kindness do. They silence our enemies. It makes it really hard to rip on someone who's doing acts of kindness. You know, there are a whole lot of, one of the best examples of this where you can see acts of kindness just make it so people just didn't know what to say would be kind of the beltway in Washington, D.C. when Mother Teresa was alive and whenever she was around at something. Because she'd get up and she would say things that politically did not fit at all. She would speak against abortion. She would speak towards against poverty. And she would speak all kinds of things that a whole political elite didn't want to hear that at all. But none of them could ever attack her. I mean, do you ever hear her attacked on a talk show? It's like you couldn't do it. Why? Because her good deeds silenced her critics. It didn't change their mind. But it was one step towards changing the mind. It silenced the critics. And the other thing it does is it breaks down negative stereotypes. When you do good deeds and people know you're a Christian, if they got negative stereotypes of Christians, it puts a tilt in that. Now listen carefully. There's a very important thing here. Jesus said, "Let your good deeds be seen of men." It means simply this. Let me get real practical here. People have to understand, A, you're a Christian, And B, this good deed somehow flows out of your faith. Or it has no spiritual influence. Does that make sense? And it doesn't mean every time you do something, you say, oh, by the way, here's a track. Read that, you know, after you... And it doesn't mean you constantly always have to call attention to it. It simply means if they do not understand the connection, then it's just a good deed. I watch Christians often just kind of jump aboard whatever organization is helping out. I would frankly often recommend you to say, where is an organization that's doing whatever it is they do in the name of Jesus? And you have some silencing of the critics. You have some tilt that goes on. If it's just a good deed, what you have is a good deed. And Jesus here says there's a reason for those good deeds. It's that they might see and they might praise the Father. Catch that there? Now there's a third thing. A good life, good deeds. The third thing would be found in 1 Peter chapter 3. So let's go over there. Verses 15 and 16. And I call it a good answer. A good answer. If I live a very moral life, and I do acts of kindness, and people know I'm living a moral life, but I never speak up about spiritual truth, I never present Jesus to anybody in any which way, there's no way they can come to Jesus. They won't make that connection. There is a word component. Now, words without good deeds, or worse, words without good life, that's hypocrisy. You know, I mean, there's all these, they all have to be there, but you do have to have the word component somewhere. Because if you don't communicate the truth, people just go, wow, that was a really moral, nice person, thank you. And there's no connection to God in that. And that's what this passage speaks of. Let's see what it tells us to do. 1 Peter 3, beginning of verse 15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That's pretty close to the good life thing, isn't it? Make sure that before you open your mouth in this passage, he says that Jesus is your Lord. He's been set apart as that, as I like to see, as the steering wheel of your life. Then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now I want you to see carefully what this passage says. It doesn't say, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a theological question. That's what a lot of us think we're supposed to be able to do. He says, of everyone who asks you a reason for the hope or the spiritual confidence you have. In other words, somebody says, well, why are you a follower of Jesus? They're asking you your reasons. He says, be ready. Now notice what else when he talks about a good answer here. He says, do this with, help me out, what's the next thing? Gentleness. And what else, next thing? Respect and keeping a good conscience, coming back to no hypocrisy. Why? So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now catch this about a good answer. A good answer has right words and a right attitude. True words without the right attitude are a waste of time. Gentleness, respect, and a good conscience give power to truth. Truth without gentleness and respect should just be kept in your brain and not come out of your mouth. That's a strong statement, but I mean it. That if you or I or anyone in the name of Jesus is speaking the truth, and we don't have a gentleness to us, and we don't have a respect for those who do not yet buy that truth, we only create harm by our conversation. We drive them away. I mean, just think in your own life. Have you ever had, I bet all of you can, just try to think for a few moments of somebody that you knew that maybe in the workplace or at school, wherever it would be, that just kind of was ahead of you on the food chain or wherever it would be, and they were always kind of telling you what to do. And they look down at you as if you were kind of stupid. You're getting kind of the picture I'm thinking of? Now, how many of you just one day went, thank you so much? No, the more they had that kind of attitude, the less you listen to those words, even if they were true words, right? See, too often we said things like, well, yeah, but it's true. Well, I know I should be more loving, but... Well, what did Jesus say? If I have all truth, but I don't have love, it profits me what? Nothing. Zero. What if we really believe that? I don't know about you. I do. That's what Jesus said. I mean, the Scripture says. A good answer has to have gentleness and respect around it. And by the way, I don't know is a good answer. You don't always, you know, especially never blow people away. You know, just kind of making up stuff, you'll get busted. And people, we all respect, I don't know, let me get back to you. Or I don't know, let me get you in touch with someone who does know. Or I don't have a clue, but let me give you a book written by somebody who knows. That you don't always have to have the exact answer for every single question yourself. In fact, sometimes your goal is simply a good answer of your reason. All you're trying to do is to move those who are at one stage to another stage spiritually. Because very few people have some instant change where one day they hate God and the next day they're a follower of God. In fact, research shows that most people need 4, 5, or 6 significant impact times with Christianity and the Christian message as adults before they make a decision. And so sometimes all you are doing and all I am doing is we're just helping move that person along. But a good answer has to have those things. I've told some of you before, this story just always comes to my mind anytime I teach on this one. There was an intern that was working with me, and his wife's name was Susie, and she was a dental hygienist. And one day she heard this very godly older lady in our church just talking away, sharing the good news of Jesus with this lady. And she called in the older lady who'd been sharing Jesus. She called her into the dentist's office, and as this older lady came in, she was shaking her head. She says, "Boy, I was telling her about Jesus, but I just don't think she was that receptive." And so Susie decided to see, well, who was this person? And she opened the door, and she realized it was a little old Armenian lady who didn't speak a word of English. But isn't that a picture of what we do sometimes? You see, it's life, it's deeds, it's the right words with the right attitude surrounding it. And then we have a great chance to have some impact. Now, having said all this, what I want to do is I want to kind of leave you with the main thing this week to think through, to pray through, to look at the Scriptures, to work in your growth group, to be those three areas. And here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to be asking yourself, which of these three areas do I most need to work on in my spiritual game? Is there an area of morality God's speaking to you about? Or is there a need to get out of your comfort zone and do some good deeds, acts of kindness? Or is it simply that you need to speak up? Maybe you need to speak up with kind of a different attitude. Just take those three things and make those what you look at this week. And just kind of wait on the Lord and say, Lord, help me to hear from you what speaks to me. Where you're encouraging me because I'm doing really well. And where you want to nudge me because I need to grow a little bit more. And as each of us do that, we'll have an impact. But I also want to send you home with just some real kind of a across-the-board practical advice. I'm calling it 6 things we don't want to forget as we try to live out the good life, the good deeds, and the right words. And here they are. The first one is this. As you try to have a spiritual influence, remember that there are no magic bullets. There are no magic bullets. We always like to think, especially as someone you really care for and you love, and you want to see them come to Jesus and they haven't, we're always thinking, man, if I could just say it right, maybe if I just prayed a little more, if I did this or that. And we get this idea that there's this magic bullet out there. And if I could just find it, put it into my gun, bingo. What must I do to be saved? You know, they'd be right there. But there isn't. Because God has given each and every one of us freedom. People are free to ignore the truth. And what you and I can do is influence them. We can't argue them into the kingdom. By the way, that's why respect and gentleness with the true words are so important. And you can't beat yourself up because someone doesn't listen. if you are having a good life, the good deeds, and answering when asked, not just talking when unasked, and you're doing the things the right way, that's all you can do. And then you just wait and see what God does, and you see how they respond because they have that freedom. Even Jesus didn't get through to everybody. Circle on your note sheet and read this passage later this week. Mark 6:4-6. He goes to his hometown, and now catch this. This is Jesus. Got it? God. It says he was unable to do many miracles there. I'm thinking, hey, dude, you're God. Do whatever you want. No, he was unable to do many miracles there. And not many people listened. Why? Because their hearts were hard. Isn't this the boy that messed up stuff in the carpenter shop? And that famous statement, even a prophet without honor in his own town, came out of that. Well, if Jesus, with perfect good deeds, perfect truth in words, and perfect life, couldn't get through to everybody, you and I can as well. Second, it's impossible to have impact without contact. Another verse to circle. We're not going to look at any of these in these last points. They're just there for you to kind of follow up because I'm just trying to give some practical advice here. It's Matthew 9:10-13, where Jesus says, you know, I came for those who aren't following God. That's who I came for. I didn't come for righteous people. He says, they don't need me. The same way that those that aren't walking with God do. This goes back to that separation thing I talked about earlier. When we separate, boycott, do all those kind of things, we kill off our influence. We impress one another with our commitment, but we kill off our influence because no one boycotted against, no one isolated against, has that contact to be able to be impacted. You want to see examples of that? Read through the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Read through the story of Daniel in the Old Testament. And you will see two men who walked in the middle of a damnable, godless culture and didn't isolate themselves from it so it'd just be them and God. They just invaded it. And in each case, they led to national revivals because they didn't isolate. You know when you should isolate? When you're weak. There is a time and place to isolate personally. There is a time and place to isolate our children. It's when we're weak. As Proverbs says, a fool sees danger and hides himself. The prudent man sees danger and hides himself. The fool keeps on going, is what it says. So you isolate when you're weak, but when you're strong, you infiltrate. Isolate when you're weak, infiltrate when you're strong. It just blows me away when I get people come up to me and they want to do all this isolation stuff as a major step of being a Christian. This is how I do this and this and this and this. And they always are people who see themselves as super strong Christians. In reality, the Bible sees us, when we're in the isolation mode, read Romans 14, as weak Christians. Third, the test of influence, you're going to go, I came to church for this. The test of influence is influence. In other words, it's kind of like, show me the fruit. On whatever end of the spectrum you are, if you're saying, well, I've got spiritual influence, well, then show me. Who's come to Jesus? Who's made major strides in their spiritual life? Gave me real people and real places. Because we can hide behind theory and not have anything to prove that we're really doing what we're saying. And both extremes. The two extremes I can think of, and we're all somewhere between these two. You ever heard of the silent witness? You know, well, I'm a silent witness. I just kind of like quietly impact people for God. Okay. Show me one. Well, and we often can't. If your witness is like so quiet that you can't show me anybody who you've brought to even someone else to lead them to the Lord. I'm not saying you had to like close the deal yourself. You can't show me real lives of real people who now are walking with Jesus that weren't, or who were walking with Jesus in great immaturity that now have moved to maturity, then your silent witness is too silent. But then there's the other one. We've all known somebody like this. The jerk for Jesus. The obnoxious motor mouth who talks to anything that moves. Ever been around those guys? You know, they're the ones that they get on the plane, they not only try to lead the person next to them, they go three aisles back. And they're always telling me about, oh, I led so-and-so to the Lord, oh, I led so-and-so to the Lord. And sometimes I meet these people and I go, you were like so socially out to lunch. You know what I'm saying? You're just like, I really not that sure. Oh, no, I led this person this. And I always want to go, well, show me. What they have is they have story after story after story, but they have no fruit. Show me. If you want to know whether you're influencing people, it's not whether you closed the deal yourself. It's not whether you're an extrovert or you're an introvert. Just look around and ask this simple question. God, who's moved closer to Jesus as a result of working with me, of going to school with me, of being on my team, of being a friend or being a relative, whatever it would be? Who are they? The test of influence is influence. Fourth, come and see is usually more effective than shut up and listen. This is for all you introverts out there. Come and see is usually more effective than shut up and listen. Certainly some of us are called to what I like to call close the deal. Explain to somebody how to become a Christian. Pray with them as they do that. Great. If God has gifted you with that, you have that personality, do that. You probably also have a personality that talk to people about a lot of other things as well. Giving them advice or whatever. And then it just flows out of who God has made you to be, and that's a wonderful thing. But there's a whole bunch of us who feel like, you know, I've never done that, and am I going to get into heaven? Is it like really okay? And I'm here to tell you that the most common pattern in the early church was simply come and see. They'd say, come and see this man who's doing this. It's unbelievable. The woman at the well, come and see. He told me everything I'd ever done, that we'd never met me. You won't believe it. And her whole town came to Jesus. She was hardly Mother Teresa or a theologian. She was a loose woman on her fifth husband. And Jesus told her that, and nobody had told him. And she was so freaked out, she just said, come and see. And they all came. Come and see is a very powerful tool that too often, by extroverted teachers and leaders, gets put down. Next, remember, no one can argue with our story. You don't have to be a theologian. If you can be, fine. There's a time and a place for this thing called apologetics, where we study all the tough answers to the tough questions, and we need people who know those things. We need people to write those things, make those CDs and whatever available so when somebody has a question. But you don't have to have the answer to all those things. What you simply have to have the answer to is, why are you following Jesus? And you know what? It might not be all that profound. It might be like the woman at the well. Well, and then fill in the blank of what he did in your life. My marriage was falling apart. I gave him the steering wheel and he made it all work. I had this disease. I was supposed to die, and I started praying to God. I turned my life over to him and I got healed. Now, that's not great theology, but it's whose story? It's your story. And no one can argue with your story. People can argue with your viewpoint on evolution. People can argue on your viewpoint on all kinds of morality issues. People can argue on your point on the Old Testament, the New Testament, all that kind of stuff. But they can't argue with your story. That's why he says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And the last one. Never, ever forget this. God wants his enemies. These are his enemies. Circle the word enemies on your note sheet. Not neutral people, his enemies. God wants his enemies won over, not wiped out. Boy, we'd have a whole lot more influence if we get that into the core of our being. Instead of being angry for God as if he needs our help. We loved even his enemies, as he did when he came and died. Circle it this and read this week. This is a key verse. Ezekiel 18:23. Ezekiel 18:23. Now, let me tell you how a lot of us intuitively think until we submit it to God. When we see someone who is blatantly wicked and they get brought down, help me out. Do you take a little pleasure in that? Huh? Come on, let's be real. Do you? Listen to God's heart. And I mean, I'm the same way. I see one who's been an enemy of God brought down or just blatantly, and they get theirs. I go, yeah, That's just my human nature until I submit my human nature to Scripture and God working from the inside out. Because here's what God says, Ezekiel 18:23. He, being God, takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't know why we do. You see, all of this spiritual influence starts, in some ways, with this very simple thing, having the heart of God. And the heart of God is a heart that reaches out to those who want nothing to do with Him. With respect. With kindness. With meeting their needs. Which is exactly what Jesus did for us, is it not? Spiritual influence flows out of being like Jesus. And being like Jesus starts with letting His heart be our heart. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask You to take these principles and help us to see how we can be just a little bit brighter light for You, where You have us rubbing shoulders with people in our community and our world. Father, encourage us in the areas where we're doing really well. Father, use some of these things to kind of push away the guilt of well-intentioned dragons who come along sometimes and tell us we ought to be this, we ought to be that, and it's not out of Your word. But Lord, at the same time, for some of us, there's an area of our life we need to work on to represent You well, because that lack of deeds, that lack of the right attitude with our words, or maybe the absence of words, or Lord, maybe just the absence of living in morality and integrity, is killing our witness for You. You just speak to us this next week with encouragement and with exhortation, whatever it is we need from Your Holy Spirit, and help us to become a little bit more like You. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.